We're glad that you are here today. I want to deliver the first of three messages, maybe four, but at least three messages on the matter of priorities in the Christian life. We are living in a day in which priorities are no longer. The word commitment is gone from our culture. Very few people want to commit. They do not want to commit long term to education. They do not want to commit long term to a job. They do not want to commit long term to a marriage. They do not want to commit long term to a local church. And so commitment is something that is foreign to the millennial generation. And so if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves, as we make more and more decisions in our life, not to prioritize what God wants us to. And pretty soon, nothing that really has biblical value will be gauged or used to gauge our decisions or our priorities. So I want to ask you a question this morning to get you to think. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Think about that question just for a moment. If you and I were just in a conversation and I would ask you that question, what would kind of be off the top of your head answer? Now, if you gave a biblical answer, there's lots of answers. There's really no wrong answer to it. For instance, someone might say, well, I'm grateful for my salvation and Christ is a part of my life. That sounds okay. It's really not a wrong answer. But did you know that Christ does not want to be a part of your life? He really doesn't. I'll prove that to you in our text in just a moment. Or you might say it this way. Jesus Christ is a big part of my life. I am faithful. It's a big part of my life. I have my devotions on a regular basis. I raise my children in the fear and admonition of God Himself. I do all that I possibly can. He's a big part of our family. And that's not a wrong answer. We're grateful for Christ being part of families. It's important. In this series on the Christian home, priorities must be given to us from Scripture so that we will be able to make the right choices. But in all honesty, Jesus Christ is not a bit interested in being a part of your life. Now you say, Pastor, that kind of sounds odd and contradictory. Not really. Take your Bibles and find Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And as I read them, I want you to think about the verbs in this passage of Scripture that sets us up to understand the importance of making biblical priorities preeminent in our life. For without them, we will go in the wrong direction. We are sinners bent to go in the wrong direction and without guidance from Him. So He does not want to be a part of our life. Now watch it carefully. He does not want to be a big part of our life. Sounds good, but that is not what He is after. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And when we get to the verse that talks about this, I believe you'll be able to see it without me even pointing out to you, although I will. If you then be risen with Christ, here's the verb, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Here's another verb. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead. Notice, the Christian is dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch verse 4 and you tell me what our lives should mean when we talk about what does Christ mean to us. When Christ, who is our life, not part of our life, not a big part of our life, but Christ is our life. Notice what it says. Shall appear. That's his second coming. When Christ, watch it carefully, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We are going to appear with him in glory. And what Paul is telling the Stoics and the Gnostics of Colossae is that you've got all this philosophy and you have all the traditions and you have all of these things that you are part of. And you have not been setting your affections on things above. You have not one time, he is telling these philosophers, you have not one time sought what God intends for you to seek. Because if you are saved, Christ is not part of your life. Christ is not a big part of your life. Christ is your life if you are saved. But we don't live as if he is our life. We like to put him on Sunday morning and come and make a show. We like to act spiritual. When God intends for us to live our life knowing that one day we will stand before him when the second coming snatches us off this planet, we stand at the Bema Seat judgment. I had a great sermon on that recently, where our motives of service will be examined thoroughly, and everything done with a selfish motive and a sinful motive will be pitched out and burned. And only that which was not burned, that was made out of gold and silver and precious stones, will stand that judgment. Now, if we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, now watch this carefully. If we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we know we're going to give an account of our lives, and we know there's going to be a loss of great reward because our motive isn't right, it stands to reason that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to these converted Stoics and people who had their minds and hearts filled with Gnosticism, listen, set your affection on things above. Seek those things above, not the things on the earth. Why? Because verse 4 says, Christ is our life. Now look at verse 5 as we continue reading. Now it tells us some more verbs and what we should be doing. Mortify, therefore, our members which are upon the earth, and then it gives a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. It is not just covetous that is idolatry. Fornication is idolatry. That's what he is saying. All that list, uncleanness, inordinate affection. People today will have an inordinate affection toward things or anything from animals to their own children. And it's an inordinate affection. Out of the box, way beyond God intended, and children and animals and things and houses and lands become gods. We get caught up in idol worship with it. That's what it's saying. Look at verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Obviously, we don't want to set priorities right and seek those things above and set our affection on things above. Obviously, then, we are children of disobedience. No wonder we fornicate. No wonder we have inordinate affections. No wonder we're covetous. No wonder we live unclean lives. That's what he's saying here. We become children of disobedience. Children of God living in disobedience will have a tremendous loss of reward. It doesn't have to be that way. We are not saved to live like we want to live. us Baptists have wrong theology sometimes. We're not saved to live any way we want to and then throw a prayer of forgiveness in. That's not what he's saying here. Matter of fact, that is as wrong a theology as anything else I would know. No, because we are saved, we have a tendency to not be children of disobedience because we realize that my life is Christ's life. I am a Christian. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Why do we want to embarrass him? Why would we want to sin against him? Strong language, but so right in the Bible. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Don't forget your past. Some of you were saved out of that Stoic philosophy of life. Now you no longer put your members through pain and agony. You can mortify those members. You can choose to do right. Remember from whence you came. We were dug up out of a pit. We were sinners that God saved. Took us out of those lifestyles. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Here's another list. This list is just as vicious and wicked as the first list. Don't think that the first list was great sins and these are the lesser sins. Sin is sin. Are you with me? All right, let's look at this list in verse 8. Anger. It's a sin to get angry. The Bible teaches it. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lying not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now watch verse 11, the last verse of our text, and allow me to please to make a commentary on it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, watch it carefully, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. Watch it carefully. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is our life. He is all we need. That's all we need. He will take care of us in every area of our life. Christ is all. Christ is our life. Christ is our all. And he is in all. In other words, he is going to care for us. He's going to love us. He's going to meet our needs. He's going to take care of us when we're sick. He's going to walk through us through the valley of the shadow of death until we see his face. Our life. Christ doesn't have a part of it, not even a big part of it. Christ wants us all, every part. And you and I can yield to the desires that this passage of Scripture demands from us. And that is, Christ must be preeminent in our lives. He must take first place. Now I want to ask you a question. You're good thinkers. Let me ask this question. If Christ is our life, he's our all and in all, he's not going to just be a part of our life or even a big part of our life. He's going to be our life. Then does it matter what decisions we make in life? Oh, it matters. Every one of them matters. It is the small decisions. It is the little foxes that spoil the vine. Much less the big ones. And so we have to be sure that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our life as we make decisions. Because one day when Christ shall appear, we shall also appear with him. And if he is our life, then it matters every decision that we make. Now, let me say something, and I stay tuned in, okay? There have been times when I've allowed my children to make decisions. Some of them were right. Some of them were wrong. I had to back up. I had to learn a lesson the hard way. Sometimes, as wise as my wife is, we've made decisions based on her counsel. Some of them has been right decisions. Some of them, however, has been wrong. And we had to learn. We learned the hard way. It's difficult. Christ, now watch this. Christ is our life. We're going to stand at the judgment seat with him. He's going to judge everything we do. Every idle word will be judged. No wonder it talks about evil communication in this passage of Scripture. How could he leave it out? And if we do not begin thinking this way, if Christ is my life, I need to make every decision in his will. Huge. That's a huge step in the believer's life. You say, well, Pastor, you're convincing about this. I don't want to, it's not about me being trying to be convincing. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Word of God, the truth of God, and the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to lead you into all truth. For instance, what if you said to me, in listening to your family series, Pastor, I have bought in to your philosophy that high schoolers should not date. Now, I did preach that. Is that the wisest statement, or should the statement read like this, or be said like this? After listening to your messages on Do Not Waken Love Before It's Time, I believe the Bible teaches me that I need to be sure I guard my children's heart lest they give it away too soon and invite trouble into their life. I want to tell you something. Don't feather my cap with a kudo about a sermon. Change your life with the truth of that sermon. That's what we do. That's more important than any kudo. Appreciate them, grateful. I give God the glory. These sermons are built out of prayer and consideration of what need does our church have today. I even changed what I was going to preach and reversed it today on purpose, led by the Spirit of God. Priorities. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. You're close. Just flip over a page, probably, to chapter 1. Let me show you this verse. And this is kind of the wind-up verse of this part of the introduction. Look at verse 18. This is a great verse. And he, speaking about Christ, is the head of the body. Body is referring to the church. Pillar and ground of truth. Now watch it this way. Here's what he is saying. Paul speaking to the Colossian church. Christ is the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. The deacons are not the head of Cross Point. The pastoral staff is not the head. My wife does not even want to think about being the head. Who is our head? Our head as a local body of believers is Jesus Christ. He is our chief shepherd. He is our coming shepherd. I have the privilege of being the under shepherd. And because I am human, he is divine. I can be wrong. He is never wrong in our life. Never wrong. He's always right. Now let's keep reading. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's speaking about Christ's resurrection. that in all things, how many things? You tell me. Just some things. Just a big part of my life. Just part of my life. No, that's not what it says, is it? That in all things, he might have the preeminence. First place. In all things. That means every decision you'll be faced with tomorrow, you better be walking in the Spirit, and you better be led by the Spirit of God, and you better be sure that God is in control of your life. After all, he's not part of your life. He's not a great part of your life. He's not a part of your life on Sunday, and on Monday when you go to work, he's no longer a part of your life. That's not the way it works. He's a part of your life on Sunday. He's a part of your life when you get to work on Monday. He should be. If we are, listen, committed to him, we will accept the words of our Savior when he said to his disciples, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're worried and fretting about things. What's going to happen? What you're going to do? Listen, we can get so focused on self, we can become woe is me. From everything, from I'm broke to I'm lonely to I'm depressed. I determined many years ago I refused to live in the basement. I just refused to do so. I won't do it. Why? Because I want Christ. You see, John got it. He heard this sermon that Jesus preached. He heard these very words. He was a disciple. And you know what his conclusion of the matter was? He must increase and I must decrease. That's what John's assessment was when he heard those words. However, many people heard those words. Many people was preached that sermon. But John also talks about a man who didn't hear those words. His name was Diotrephes. And the Bible says that he loved to have the preeminence among them. He was a very selfish, self-willed, self-serving man. It was all about him from the time he woke up to the time he laid his head on his pillow and went to sleep. To the tune that he was hurting the church of God. You can read about it in 3 John. Our text, obviously, though the word priority is not even in the text, our minds can certainly sift through all of this and understand that if Christ is our life, and we're going to give an account, and he is our all, and he is in all, it just stands to reason not to trust self-judgment. It just stands to reason not to go through life frivolously trying to make decisions on a whim. Not even on a prayer or a wing of a prayer. But on the assurity that God is in control and that he is so much of my life that I dare not make a decision without the green light approval of my Savior. That's what he's calling on us to do. But you see, we live in this electronic age where we're so distracted. We have so much on us. Anything from the care of raising children to the care of a house to the care of automobiles to trying to keep my job in an ever-changing world. When big companies are looking at high-dollar executives to let them go and hire someone cheaper to get by, trying to get through economy. And we're seeing decisions, main decisions, being made. Now, if Christ is all, and he is all, and if he is all to us personally, then there's a formula for biblical priorities. It's really simple. It's kind of a second grade chalkboard type formula. Let me share it with you. The formula for biblical priorities is Christ plus nothing equals everything. I know that's second grade. But I want to tell you something. I like it when the cookies are on the bottom shelf, don't you? That's as simple as it gets. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Do you really believe that? If you really believe that, then the decision you're faced with will not be what your child wants or what you want or what your wife wants, but your decision will be what God wants in your life. And you will not be basing your decisions based on some sermon that the pastor or an evangelist or a staff member preached, but you will base your decision on the principles of the unchanging Word of God. And you will never go wrong. That's why I never make decisions for people. Sheep have the tendency to either seek approval or get answers from their pastor. I will not make decisions for you. Some of you that I am preaching to right now have said in my study or over the phone asking me a question, and I have said, I said it last week to a church member, you know, I can't make this decision for you, but here's some verses to consider in you making the decision. I don't corner people in a corner to make decisions. I expect you to walk so close to God that you know the decision that you should make. Because Christ is your life. He is your life. So may I ask some very searching questions? And I'm going to do it quickly. And I hope that you'll think it through in light of what I've said in these brief introductory remarks. I want to ask you some questions. Knowing what the Bible says, that we have taken just a short time and I have defined a few things for you, laid out the truth of God's Word, hopefully in a palatable way that you could see it and digest it. What is your life today? Is it all about you? Is it all about your newest relationships, especially young people? They are looking for relationships. Is it all about the relationship? I know people who live from one relationship to another because they think that relationship will help them. Let me tell you what you need. Are you listening, please? You do not need any relationship. You remember? Remember the formula, the second grade chalkboard formula? Well, you know, but I want to be married one day. I want to be able to have children. I want to be able to finish college. Those are admirable, probably will be the will of God for your life. But right now, you know what you need to recognize? That Christ is all you need. Admit it to Him. You have been living your life as if He is not your life. You've even made some very poor choices. Because it's been about you and your needs and how bad it is and how hard it is. And your focus is on you. It's on a relationship. Can God deal with relationships and make them right? Absolutely. I made a mess of a relationship one day and God made it right. I'm thankful for that. And I learned it's very difficult when I forge out my will. It becomes extremely difficult. Is your life all about your best friends? We live in a day now where everybody has a BF. Everybody has a best friend. We text about them. Oh, yeah, she's my best friend. We live in relationship era. Pastor Dan dealt with it so well in his messages on reaching the millennials. Best friends change, dear friends. Is it all about your spouse? Is it all about your kids? Is it all about your grandkids? Is it all about your health? Is it all about your job? Is it all about protecting your money? Is it all about your church? Is it all about your education? Is it all about your material possessions? Is it all about your music? Is it all about your favorite sports team? Is it all about the sports leagues you got your kids in? Is it all about gaming? Is it all about entertainment? Is it all about recreation? Is it all about your pet and you can fill out anything else you want to. If your life is focusing and orbiting around that one thing, and it's not Christ, you have an idol on your mind. You have an altar in your heart. God, deliver us from that mindset. Now, that's not 21st century success, dear friends. That's not being happy. All I want to be is happy. Nowhere in this Bible will you find God wants you happy. Nowhere will you find that. God wants us content in Him. He is our life. So if Christ is our life, and we will appear with Him in glory, then doesn't it go to reason that we should listen to how He prays for us? A few moments ago, we read John 17, verses 1 through 3. It's the Lord's prayer for His children, whom He has given eternal life, and for us to know Him. Know Him. That's what we're to do. We might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who was sent to bear our sins in His own body. Now, I want to say something very strongly, and I hope that you feel the pressure of it. If you are only using Jesus Christ as a get-out-of-hell card, and you're not willing to put Him first, you're not willing to take Him serious, that He wants to be your life. He wants to live His life through you. Every decision that you make, He wants to make it through you. Then not only are you running a tremendous gamble to mess your life up, but in my estimation, for what it's worth, you're flying in the face of God saying, I know You died for me. I know You want to control my life. I know all these Bible things, but You don't know, God. I'm living in the 21st century, and it's awful hard raising kids. And it's awful hard not doing this. And if it's awful hard not yielding here, it's awful hard not doing this. It's just too hard. It's easier just to let things go. Then that kind of reasoning will never satisfy you. Your next relationship will go down the road and beside the road. It all crumbles if we think that way. If we do not allow Him to prioritize our life. Now, I want us to consider how the Holy Spirit puts this passage together that we read. Go back to verse 3. Let me show this to you. Look at the beginning of verse 3. For ye are dead. Now look this way. Are you ready for this? Did you know that today, I want you to look right here at me. I know that's hard. I know I'm ugly. But look right here. I want you to look at me. You are looking at a dead man. See, why do you say that? Yeah, it looks like me. You're very much alive. No, no. In Christ, I'm dead. Why do you say that so dogmatically? Because the Bible says, for ye are dead. And if you're a born again Christian, you're a dead person also. That's why our life stinks. Only God can give resurrection power to a dead man. Are you on the same page now? Only God can do that. We're grateful. When I got saved, I died in Christ. Think about it. Matter of fact, not only did I die in Christ, but I was also buried in Him. In the liquid water of the baptismal pool, showing His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. the Bible says. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Wow! I got saved and I died that day. I was buried. Several weeks later, buried in baptism, symbolizing that I was buried with Him. And I was raised. And I was raised with Him. Listen, He was supernaturally raised from the grave. And the water baptism showed that I was supernaturally raised from the grave. And now I live, listen, in resurrection power. And because I live in resurrection power, I can walk in newness of life and I shouldn't walk nakedly. Are you with me? I shouldn't walk worldly. I should walk in newness of life. And I'm not talking about what you wear. I'm talking about are you clothed with humility, as Jesus said. That's what we're talking about here. This is not about the external. This is about the internal. Which is far more important than external. So, September the 5th, 1975, there was a funeral. Rick Harewood's funeral was conducted that day. You know who the chief mourner of that funeral was? The devil who had me for 24 plus years. He was the chief mourner. He don't have me anymore. Christ is my life. I belong to Him. I assure you, Satan hated to see his old buddy die, but I did. Be assured that if you're saved by grace through faith, then you're dead too. And we've been raised to walk in newness of life. We live with Christ. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, because we were crucified with Him, we've been risen with Him, we've been raised with Him, we live with Him in resurrection power, and we set and we have the ability, now watch this, to set our decisions and priorities to reflect that He is our life. I want you to think back of the dumbest bonehead decision you made in the last 6 months. I want you to bring it forth and write to the front page of your computer. And I want you to remember and trust that you've got it right. I want you to remember the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from every sin. But I want you to remember this. The next time you get ready to make a decision that's going to lead to that sin, you better be walking with Him, because I'll tell you something, you will repeat that same sin. And you'll find yourself in the valley of despair because you don't believe the Bible that Christ is your life. You think you're your life. And you can deal with it and you can handle it and no pressure's too great for you. I want to tell you something. You're headed for destruction thinking that way. Now, I want you to go to verse 3. I want you to see this. This is a great word. It's a great principle. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the key word, there's a key word here, and I want you to get the key word. Many times we do not understand Scripture because we don't take time to learn the key word. Let me share this with you. What does the word hid mean? The Greek word means to conceal or to cover in a place of absolute security. God secures it. To be hid in Christ with God, He secures it. You see, the word hid gives this mindset. There must be something so precious, such a treasure, so precious, that God puts it in an eternal safety deposit box with Him in heaven. It's where God is. So the day I got saved and the day that they had my funeral and Satan was mourning, you know why he was mourning? Because God took an earthly, listen, God took an earthly treasure that he loves very much and he hid me in Christ and Christ in God. And because of that, my eternal destiny is secure in him. What a great thought. Let me give it to you this way. Let's turn the prism just a little bit and look at it through another prism of truth. There is a threefold word picture here. First is my salvation. I'm an eternal treasure. My salvation is so valuable to God that he hid me in Christ, and Christ is in God, and God is in heaven. And so I am hid as a believer. Eternal life has been given to me. I am hid as the believer in Christ. I am his earthly treasure hidden away in heaven. Salvation is provided by God's preordained plan for me. Absolutely. Everyone's preordained to be saved. Before the foundation of the world, we all were chosen. Are you with me? Every person that's ever born in this world has been chosen in Christ. Now, he doesn't hit us over the head with a 2x4 and drag us in, regardless of how the Calvinists may put it. He gives us a will to choose. And so we choose salvation. I chose September the 5th, 1975. I chose salvation and God provided it for me. And I learned what Ephesians 2:8-9 really means. For by grace are you saved through faith. Had nothing to do with me. I couldn't work my way to heaven. I couldn't do it. And by the way, God is not interested in keeping your works in a treasure. You are the treasured earthen vessel because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So salvation is provided by God the Father. And salvation also was personally given to me by the Son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Think about that just for a moment. When I realized that he revealed his love by dying for me, a sinner, who lived such a hypocritical, lying life. And when I got saved, listen, I got all of the Holy Spirit I would ever need. When I got saved, not only was my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I became a treasure to my God, and he hid me in Christ until that day. I'm so grateful for it. And then did you know that the Holy Spirit also had a part of that? And that is, I am sealed. That's the earnest, upfront money. I am sealed, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wow. So my life is like a treasure to God. And now here's the second word picture. My life is hid with Christ. You can't see whether or not I'm saved. I can't see whether or not you're saved. I believe your testimony. I can certainly see your life. We're not God. You can't determine who's saved and who's not. You can't do that. That is not your choice. God knows the heart. He knows who's a hidden treasure. And let me say something. May I say this? I think you're going to be surprised at who you see in heaven, because there's going to be people who you thought was going to be there that's not going to be there. And you're going to be surprised at who is there, because people who you thought was never going to be there will be there. Now watch this carefully. If my life is hid with Christ, then I can believe and understand what Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life in John 10, and they shall never perish. Why will I never perish? Because my life is Christ, and my life is hid in Christ. I'm concealed. I am secure. I am his earthly treasure. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Wow, strong words. Now, if that's not enough, there's another order. Here's the third word picture. Think with me, if you would, please. Christ is in God. So here's what we have. I am the treasure hidden away in Christ, and Christ is in God, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Our text said that. Who sits at the right hand of the Father. And for me to lose my eternal destiny, then God's going to have to change his word. God can't change his word. I'm eternally secure. I'm in Christ. For me to lose it, then Christ's work was in vain. I am in Christ. I'm hid with him. Our eternal life is not left in our hands, folks. It can't be left in our hands. You know why? Because we can't be entrusted with such a treasure. It's not in my hands. I am in Christ, who is in God, who is in heaven. And listen, he's taking Rick Arrowood there. Now, that doesn't mean that I can live a reckless life. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and rob the bank tomorrow. That doesn't mean any of that. It means that Christ is my life, and because Christ is my life, robbing a bank's not even on my mind. Are you with me? When Christ is your life, adultery is not on your mind. Pornography is not on your mind. Is Christ your life or not? If he is your life, then you will not have inordinate affections toward things, fetishes toward things. Your children will not be idols in your home. You will make the decision that God wants you to make in your life, knowing you're going to give an account of that decision, placing that priority in the right place by his help. See, when I'm dead, I'm so helpless. If I make those choices, I will certainly become worldly and wicked. Can't let myself go. He is my life. Tomorrow, in the morning, he'll be part of my life. Will he be a part of yours? And I'm not using myself as an example here. I'm saying my feet are made of clay just like yours. But when my life is Christ, because of my relationship with him, and I am hid in Christ, and Christ is in God, then I am not going to be thinking about wicked, vicious things. That's why people who out of their lips say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and they live another way. I want to tell you something. If Christ is your life, you won't live another way, you'll live his way. And you will not have those things on your mind. And the big idea here is for you to make up your mind. When you got saved, did you realize that you became a treasure to God, so valuable to him that he said, you can't keep this. I can't entrust it to you. Someone take it out of your hands. The devil will talk you out of it. It is so precious. It is so valuable to me. I tell you what I'm going to take. I'm going to take you. I want you to make Christ your life. You have a will to do that. But I'm going to take you, and I'm going to put you, I'm going to hide you as a precious jewel, and I'm going to take and put you in Christ. And Christ is in me. That's a safe, secure place for my salvation. And because of that, I am going to get up tomorrow with a desire not to be controlled by my flesh. I am going to get up tomorrow with a desire to let Christ be preeminent in my life, and that when I walk down that hall and greet every staff member, my hope is that they would see Christ in me. Every student that I greet, I hope they see Christ in me. Not some moody ogre whose attitude changes with the blowing of the wind. And when you and I have to have a very strong talk one day, I pray not, but I pray if we do, that we will let the Holy Spirit guide us. Because if you have the same Holy Spirit that I have will be able to allow Christ, the hope of glory in me, to work through all those things. That's why challenges really never bother me. Now, the results of them do when people make decisions that show that their priorities are all messed up. And they show who's in control, themselves, someone else, a boss, a child, a friend. We see it every day in school. Friends can trying to control it. You're my buddy. You're my best bud if you'll do what I tell you to do. When we get in an adult world, we think that goes away. That doesn't go away. Well, if you really love me, you'll let me. It doesn't go away. It just, the jargon changes, that's all. And it just gets filthy. Wicked. So in closing, who is your life? Are you your life? Has it been about you? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? If you trusted Him as your Savior, I want to tell you what He did. He took you as an earthly treasure, and He gave you eternal life, and in that life eternal, He put you as a treasure in Christ, and Christ is in God, and you are secure. You've not always made the right decisions. You've made mistakes, and you have sinned. No one reaches a plateau of sinlessness. No one. Let me tell you something. You will drive yourself absolutely crazy if you think you can reach a plateau where you never sin again. And there are people who believe that. I don't believe that. I have the capability tomorrow of sinning. And without Christ being my life, I will sin. It will happen. And then the age-old problem. Well, what's a mistake and what's a sin? Doesn't matter. I'm hid. You know why it doesn't matter? I'm hid with Christ. If I choose to sin, you know what He's going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit to convict me. And what He doesn't convict me about, my wife will help me. Or a friend will help me. What am I saying? I am saying that if you believe the Bible, you got to believe that your life is Christ. For you to live is Christ. To live. For you to live is failure, but for Christ to live in you is great success. And you are a treasure hid in Him, hid in God, secure. God have to change His word. Jesus Christ would have to question why He died on the cross. I'm not going to question those great truths. I don't understand them. I don't understand how a person can say that they're saved and live like the devil. I don't understand that. But I'm not God, and I don't have to understand it. What I have to do is I have to make my mind up to believe this book. And I do believe this book. I believe my life as a saved person. There was a funeral held. I believe that my life became so precious to Jesus Christ and God that I'm hid in Christ, in God, secure until that day. He's able to keep that which He's committed unto Him against that day. And when Christ comes, or if I die and they push my body in here and someone says fancy words over me, which I hope doesn't happen, don't you believe I'm there? I've been dead a long time. My residence changed. I dropped this old body and I'm now with the Lord. Or if Jesus Christ would come this afternoon, even so come, Lord Jesus, I wish He'd come and get us out of here. If He came today, you don't have to worry. I wonder if I'm right with God. If you're a saved person in Christ, listen, is Christ your life? If He is, salvation makes Christ your life. You may not always put Him first, but He's made Christ your life. And your life is hid in Christ, in God. And because of that, when Jesus comes again, whether you like to fly or not, you're going to. And we're going to be caught up together in the clouds and to be with the Lord forever. What a great day that's going to be. Now I want to ask you something. In light of these truths, before we turn this again next week, how's your priorities? You know why some of you live in doubt and wonder if you're saved, wonder if you're going to make it to heaven? It's because your priorities. And you're going to find that out in this series. You know why some people struggle, fall off the wagon, try to get committed, turn around, commit the same sin again? You know why? Priorities. I want to tell you something. These sermons that you're going to hear on priorities are key for you and your family. But right now, are you in Christ? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for your patience. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.